If you'll turn to Luke chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 1. If you're visiting with us today, there are NIV Bibles in the pews there, a couple of them. That will be the version I'll be using today. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And those of you that have already seen the caption over top of it, it says the temptation of Jesus. We're going to deal with the temptations that Jesus felt or experienced. Let's go ahead and read the passage. It starts off saying, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up on a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, It says, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all the tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Has anybody here lately faced any temptations? Anybody? Okay, I think everybody, I see a lot of nodding heads. Not sleeping nodding, but I see a lot of nodding heads that people say, yes, I faced something. In the past week, I have had the temptation to eat a lot of foods because of being away on vacation that my doctor doesn't want me to eat. If it's good tasting, it's not on the list that you're allowed to eat. Okay? But, I mean, when you've got 5 grandkids you're tailing along with you, they don't necessarily want to eat all the good foods that you know you need to eat. So, and I would be in charge as a grandpa, except we got grandma along. So, with grandma along, somebody, like that meme went around the internet, sometimes grandma's the one needs the spanking. So, I have faced that temptation to eat. I've also been in traffic that was quite heavy up in Ocean City, Maryland, with the 4th of July week. And Rehoboth Beach, we went also there, wanted to get our annual Nicoboli that she likes to get. So traffic in both places and trying to park was a challenge. So I have been tempted to be very upset. I have been tempted to want to speak to other drivers out loud through the window, that even though Carol's the only one that could really hear the kids. And there have been times when there's a few thoughts that come through my head that should not come through my head. Words that maybe I even wanted to say, which I've been able to stop getting out my mouth, but they still pop up in my brain. I've been tempted to do that. I've also been tempted to cut the trip short, just go home, be done with it. I'm wore out and tired. I faced some temptations in the last week. I've also faced a lot of temptations throughout the year. You may have also faced some. Some of you face the temptation financially. If I'm going through a rough time with my finances, I'm tempted to say, I got to use the tithe this week and use it for personal expenses. I got to use that for that. I've got to take money away from something that I normally would do give it to be able to take care of something I think I personally got to see to. You've been tempted to do that. Some of you have been tempted to tell a neighbor off. Some of you have been tempted just because of frustration to maybe think about, and I mean, this happens every now and then. Some people say, why am I here? Why is it worth living? Why should I go on? And you've had some thoughts come through your mind, and Satan's there trying to prompt you to respond to them. I think all of us face some temptation sooner or later, and most of us much sooner, and we've probably dealt with a lot this week. So this passage here helps me, and I hope it will help you as well. That's why I prepared it, that we would all together, it would help us as we face whatever challenges that we are facing. Satan is not going to be happy that you came today. So he's already got planning on how to keep you from being here next week. He's got to put something on your calendar, something in your way, something that you need to think about or do something else. Maybe he's just going to say, man, that service was terrible. That minister is horrible. I don't want to go back and hear him anymore. It may be something just that way. But he's going to tempt you to keep from doing any good that you're doing for the kingdom. He's going to tempt you to keep you from reading your Bible. He's going to make sure that you're super tired or that you got more things to do than you can get done. You got to put the schedule back. You got to get your exercise in before you can get your spiritual exercise, that type of thing. So he's going to tempt you to give up anything that's worthwhile for the kingdom. If you don't think so, look what he does to the Son of God. We're not talking just, you know, you or me. We're talking about in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one that John the Baptist there at the Jordan River pointed as Jesus came over and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I mean, we're talking someone really special. Someone you would think would be not even vulnerable to any temptations. But we know from Scripture that Jesus has to face everything like everybody else. Otherwise, he couldn't be the sacrifice. If he couldn't face what we're facing, he couldn't be our sacrifice. He couldn't take our place. He ends up being able to face all temptation without sinning. And we get a picture here as to why he can do that. Why he can keep from sinning. You'll notice here that the setting in chapter 4, it has the backdrop to it is chapter 3. When you go to verse 21 of chapter 3, we have the baptism of Jesus. What has just occurred is Jesus has been raised up to manhood. We believe he's age 30 at this point. Now, what is significant in Jewish culture about age 30? Well, for all of us that are under age 30, and that's obviously not including me, but at one time it did. All of you under age 30, most of the time, older people, they listen to you, but they don't necessarily think you're the person to be making the right decisions just yet. You're not old enough yet to make decisions. You're not old enough to have the respect of other people to listen to you on those type things. So, in the Jewish culture, when a man reached age 30, he was considered there. He's considered arrived. He's considered to have the wisdom necessary to make the decisions he needs to make. So it's sort of significant that age 30 is when he starts his ministry. How long is he on earth for ministry? For the ministry part? 3 more years. It's age 33 when he is going to be facing the cross. So for 3 years, he's going to conduct an earthly ministry. Now, I don't know what preparation you put into going to an assignment. I'm not sure what involves. For those who go scouting, when they go on the scouting trips, they go away for 2 or 3 days scouting trip, or they go away for that summer camp type scouting thing. I mean, they used to give us a long list of things, and you check off what you had to have, and you make sure you were ready for those things. When we send our kids to camp, we sort of go through the list. As a matter of fact, some of us even remind the camp dean, when they used to let us talk with them more, to the camp dean or to the dorm parent and say, "Look, would you at least make sure he changes his clothes every day, especially his personal stuff? Is there any way you can make sure he brushes his teeth?" I mean, we go through that checklist to make sure that they're ready. So we understand getting ready for things. When we went to do the parking lot out here, I appreciated Kim Sample came out and got a lot of things ready. Got bumpers moved and all kinds. He had other people helping him, but he made sure it was ready. As a matter of fact, the first 2 days that they were scheduled to be here, he made sure he could be here if they had any questions. He planned to be able to take care of that. A lot of preparation went. Of course, like anything else, like someone says, when you deal with contractors, no telling when something's going to happen sometimes. So, anyway, Jesus is preparing for an earthly ministry. For 3 years, he's going to pretty much travel through Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and across over the Jordan as well, and a little bit further north up to Tyre and Sidon. He's going to be traveling through all these areas for 3 years. He's going to face opposition from every possible source, especially the religious leadership. They're going to oppose him. And then when he does some miracles over in the Gentile area, even they, like when he cast out the demon out of the Gadarene demoniac, they all got upset, and basically he had to leave that area. So for 3 years, he's sleeping wherever he can stay. He's eating from whatever's provided. He's just doing his best, and he's trying to train up 12 specific men, plus other groups that'll come. He's been had crowds come listen to him, and then crowds desert him. So that's what he knows he's facing for that 3 years. So in order to prepare for that 3 years, what does he do? Well, a similar passage talks about this in Matthew chapter 4, where he fasts. He spends his time in 40 days and 40 nights fasting. Now, I can't imagine fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. I just can't imagine doing that. But he's able to do that. He goes without food during that period of time. And also during that time, he's praying. The purpose of fasting was not just simply say, I'm not going to eat today. I feel like losing some weight. That's not what it's about. The purpose of fasting was so he could be in constant prayer and talking to God. He used 40 days and 40 nights to get ready for 3 years. He's locked in. He's loaded, so to speak. He is ready to go to war against Satan for 3 years. So at the end of this 40 days and 40 nights, what happens is, near the end, Satan comes, talks to him. And it says here, it does say at the end, he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, notice verse 3. We got three temptations that come at him. The first one here, it says, the devil said to him, if you are, notice the qualifier, if you are the Son of God. Who is he? He's the Son of God. Not an if, is it? Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons all know who he is. But they like to twist Scripture a little bit. So if you're the Son of God, they like to kind of get you going in a different direction. He says here, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Could Jesus, at that moment, have turned to that stone and said, become bread? Could he have done it? Yes, he could have. I mean, he's turned everything, every time he turned around, he's doing something. Later, he'll tell the seas to be calm, they're calm. He'll tell a man who was crippled from birth, rise up and walk. He'll raise the dead. He can perform all kinds of miracles. So turning a piece of stone into a piece of bread would not be very difficult at all, would it? Right. So he's focused on being who he's supposed to be, but Satan is trying to divert his attention. He gets him to focus on his hunger. Anybody who's been hungry, what do you do? What do you want to do when you're hungry? You want to eat. I mean, it seems like grandkids are programmed as soon as they walk in our door. Grandma, I'm hungry. It's like my daughter hadn't fed them at all. You know, but they just come in, they want something. Of course, little Stuart comes busting in, and immediately he says, ice cream, ice cream. If you know what you want, and you want it bad enough, you start going after it. So he's even learned where they're kept, so he pulls the freezer door open. You got all you can do to tell him no, he has to wait. And he's not alone. The others are not too far behind or too far ahead of him in regards to that. But when you're hungry, you lust after food. Here we got a situation where Jesus, who's hungry, and Satan is trying to use that as a lure to get him to go in another direction. That's the temptation he faced. Look in verses 5 and 6. The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I want to. At that time, Satan had much more control than he does after Calvary. After Calvary, now I don't want to get into all the theological discussions back and forth, because one person has wrote a doctoral thesis on this, and another one's written a doctoral thesis on that, and you can go right down the list, and they've written these papers that they've taken years to write. Books have been written on this stuff. But it does appear to the common layman that what happens is after Calvary, Satan is more bound than he ever had been. Until that time, he was running loose as much as he could. But under Christianity, he is bound a lot more. He's only allowed to do so much. And even then, if you're a true Christian, he's not allowed to mess with you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you're a true Christian, if you're a true follower of Christ, Satan can only attack you so much. You know, if you open the door, you know, if you give him a foothold, he'll come rushing in. But he can't come at you like he once did in the Old Testament. So here, Satan is bound, or going to be bound, but right now he's loose. He says, I can do anything. So here, I can give you power. I can give you all the power that you want, all the wealth you want. Take a look around. I'll give you what you want. There's the temptation. Jesus has been told, You are to serve God and God alone. Instead, he tries to get him to serve Satan. And in response to that, Satan says, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to make you powerful. Does anybody remember seeing some of those movies where somehow or another they like to show Satan showing up and buying a man's soul in exchange for him having a hit song or having a great acting career or becoming a most powerful stockbroker? There's been a bunch of these movies made over the years. If you'll just bow down and give me your soul, then in exchange for your soul, I'll let you have all this. And of course, the movie always turns out that the guy's able or the girl's able to kind of rescue her soul back after he or she realizes the mistake they made. Here, Jesus is being offered all kinds of wealth and power and glory and honor here on earth if he'll just give in. The third temptation is found in verses 9 and 10. Where it says the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he says, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Again, he's going to just go up on top of this thing and just jump out. Just launch yourself out, Satan. And as you're drifting down, the angels will suddenly appear, catch you, and just take you down gently. You know that's what God promises you, Jesus, so go ahead and do it. Now, if you do this in front of everybody, there will be a wow factor, won't there? I mean, if for some reason, if I could jump up right now and touch that ceiling without any other help, I think there would be a little bit of a wow in here, right? Yeah. Especially, you know, I don't like heights to start with. Matter of fact, I struggle being this tall. So as if I suddenly did that, that is much higher than I normally jump. You know, my vertical leap has decreased as my weight has increased. It's one of those things, physics takes over. So this is a wow factor. If he does this, a lot of people will say, this man is worth following. This man is worth listening to. Again, Satan is trying to get him to divert from God's plan to doing man's plan. So those are the three temptations he faced. Now, why does Satan do this? If you'll notice in verse 7 of chapter 4, it says there, it says, so if you worship me, it will be yours. Satan wants us to bow down to his way, to worship his way. I got to be careful. I don't want to become one of those ones who's totally a critic or a pessimist or whatever about life. But the more I visit people in nursing homes, the more, like I did this past Friday, I took five of the grandkids to see my dad. My dad's 85 years old. He's battling Parkinson's. His hand shakes like this constantly. You can tell he can't stand. He falls a lot. I was surprised to find him sitting in the chair there. His wife was taking good care of him, but surprised based on the report I got. I wanted my grandkids to see their great-grandfather at least once more. I've been told he doesn't have much longer, according to my brother, who's there a lot, and my niece. So I wanted him to see that. But I'm sitting there looking at my dad. My dad was one time, I mean, he's a plumber. He'd been a plumber for 40-some years. He'd grab a hold of you, man. You do not get let go. He was that way. His knuckles are huge now from all, you know, the pipe wrenches and stuff. What do you do a lot of times? They call them knuckle busters, right? They're for a reason. His knuckles on both hands are huge. He can't stand up. If he does, he has to have a walker immediately or a cane. And when he does, he's like this. They had a pad under him. Why would they have a pad under him? Because he may not be able to get to the bathroom quick enough. And I'm sitting here looking at a man who I love dearly, who I respect with all my heart and soul in regards to life's matters. But I'm looking at a man who one time kept his yard just as neat as anybody's yard has ever been in their life. The yard was a lot of his attention. I look at a man here who would go and play music every Saturday night with the band that he was a part of and loved music and all those type things. I'd look at a man who never missed a ball game if he could help it. I look at a man who put his family a lot of times first, put his job first at times, he was just into everything. And now what does it all boil down to? What's his status in life? You know, I'm struggling at my age now to remember things that I did as a kid. I got snapshots in my brain. Matter of fact, time is stealing away the early 20s. Today, I visited Miss Pat this morning. I've spent several days the last couple weeks with Miss Pat. When I went to pick up Miss Pat this morning, her door was open. I went inside. She's sitting on the couch, still in her nightgown. She looks at me, "What are you doing here?" She knew what I was supposed to be there for at one time, but she doesn't know now. Life is stealing her memory. She's getting confused. The point I'm trying to make with this is everything that you think is really important right now, all the stuff that you put number one, you'll be sitting one day in a nursing home or on a couch or can't get up and wondering where life went. And there's only one thing that matters in the grand scheme of things. It is what you have stored in heaven. You better lay aside your treasures in heaven, because what happens here is time takes it away. It takes our bodies away. It takes our minds away. Every lawn that my dad, he lived three different places, every lawn that my dad ever kept really nice, you go back to it today, you won't see it look anywhere near as nice as it did when he kept it. Somebody else just didn't have the interest. Watch what you focus on. Satan is going to tempt you in every way possible to get you to put other things first. So here he went after Jesus and he tempted him and he wants to get Jesus to worship him. So how does Jesus respond in each case? All three times, what does he say? Basically, it is written. And if you'll notice on your footnotes, for those who have the footnotes in the passages there, if you notice the footnotes, he quotes primarily from Deuteronomy. I think two of them come from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and one from Deuteronomy chapter 8, if I remember correctly. So he quotes from those passages. And he says, this is what God says. You know, don't put the Lord God to the test. Don't put your trust in other things. Don't seek the bread of this life and forget the bread of salvation, bread of heaven. Don't forget that. You got to understand, these things are coming. Don't do that. So he says here, each time responds with the Word of God. How can he respond with the Word of God? How is he able to quote the Word of God? Now, we can make it all, if you want, strictly divine, that he automatically has the Word of God totally memorized. But you got to remember, he's also human. So he was taught the Word of God as a youth. And as he grew older, he learned even more. So he responds with the Word of God. If you only make him divine and not human, then you take away anything really we can identify with as what we can do. If you look at him as both, we can do the same thing that he did, and that is respond with the Word of God. What do we have to do to respond with the Word of God? You got to know it. Now, I've seen a little bit of an increase in my Wednesday night Bible studies. Haven't seen a strong increase yet in Sunday school, but there's been a little bit. We offer these things. We offer them a chance for you to study the Word, to deepen your knowledge of the Word, to grow in the Word, to become even stronger, so that when you face temptations, you'll have the Word of God ready. When somebody comes over, it doesn't happen very often, but somebody, let's say some woman decides I'm halfway decent looking, you know, and she comes over and she starts that little flirty thing. I mean, it doesn't happen very often because I wouldn't recognize if it happened. All right? But suppose she comes over and starts doing that. What's the Word of God say to me? What is the Word of God coming at? Now, if I don't really want to pay attention to the Word of God, I say, hey, honey, how you doing? You know, what you up to? You know? I don't want to give in to that temptation. So the Bible says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. The Bible says, respect the marriage bed. I'm supposed to keep my vows. I'm supposed to do that. The Word of God comes in mine. What do I do when my children come to me and they say, I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm done with church. I got nothing to do with it. I just don't want anything to do with it. What does the Bible tell me? Raise my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The Bible tells me if I teach them what's right when they're young, when they're older, they'll not depart from it. The day will come when they'll hang on to it tight. What do I do? What do I do when my neighbor looks at me and says something really meanful to me? What do I do? What's the Bible say? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to others. I mean, these are the things that come. When the temptations come, what do you respond with? How much Word of God have you got in you? When you decide the job is more important than hanging out with the body of believers on the Lord's Day, when you figure that's more important, I got to be able to provide financially for my family. Here's a chance to get a whole bunch of money made. I've done it. When I was working at National Cash Register up in Millsboro, Delaware, they paid overtime on Saturday. They paid double time on Sunday. So what was I looking to get? And I sold out church many a time for that extra money. I did it many a time. I'm no different than anybody else here. I struggle with all these things. The Bible says when you face temptations, come back with the Word of God. The Bible says do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but rather encourage each other even more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching. We're supposed to encourage each other. I know church can be boring. I know church can be no fun at all at times. So is school, by the way. If you list my highlights, not one of them will be English class. Okay? If you ask me to list my highlights from school, I'm not going to tell you about a lot of the classes that I took. Biology, 7th and 8th grade science, Mr. Jenkins killed us with doing all kinds of work. I'm not going to tell you that a lot of schoolwork was necessarily my highlight. But what did it benefit me in the long run? How about you? What temptations? You're going to be sitting somewhere this week. Something's going to happen. And you're going to be tempted to sin. You're going to be tempted to choose something other than God's way. How will you respond to it? Will you say, I'm going to do it God's way because the Word of God said this? Or am I going to go off and do my own thing? Jesus here stood firm. Now, just in case you think Satan goes away the first time and doesn't come back, how did the last verse of chapter 4, verse 11 there, verse 12 actually, it goes all the way to verse 13. Verse 13, how does it end? Verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished this tempting, when he had finished approaching the Son of God and trying to bring him down, when he'd finished it, and Satan had been defeated by the Word of God three times, you figure he'd be done, right? What does it say here? He left him until an opportune time. I don't know how many opportune times he had, but it does appear that there was one more opportune time at least, and that was in the garden. When Jesus says, if there's any other way, Heavenly Father, take this cup from me. Jesus knew the plan. He knew what was expected of him, but he was still hoping, maybe like humans would, that maybe he wouldn't have to face that cross. Maybe there's something else. Now, I can't say definitely that was Satan approaching him about giving in and tempting him. Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion, you saw it more depicted in there. Of course, that's not in the Bible definitely that clear. But he did tempt him. You and I are going to face temptation each and every day. I'm going to be tempted to lie this week. I'm going to be tempted to steal this week. I'm going to be tempted to curse this week. I'm going to be tempted not to read my Bible this week. I'm going to be tempted not to pray. I'm going to be tempted not to want to go to Bible studies. I'm going to be tempted, and we can go down the list. I'm going to be tempted this week, and I've got to be able to face all of them with the Word of God. How about you? As you face temptations, will you know the Word of God so that you can parry off these attacks? Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. If you believe that, then you should act on that belief. And what do the Scriptures say? On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter preached a sermon. And when he got done, they believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they wanted to know what they should do. He then looked at them and said, you need to repent and be baptized. The water is waiting. If you come with a repentful attitude and confessing Him as Lord, we will baptize you into Christ today for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like the 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. Make that decision if you need to make it today. Others of you are immersed believers, but for some reason you backslid, or whatever term you want to call it, you're back into sin and you're not sure what to do. The Bible tells you that when you become aware of that, you should repent of your sin and ask God to forgive you. He's faithful and will do so. One example of it was Simon the sorcerer, and he begged that others would pray with him. So we'll pray with you if you want, but you come if you need to. But you can do that right where you're at as well. Others of you are immersed believers but not a part of us yet. Come and place your fellowship. Join with us and help us make disciples for the Master.